Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Joshua, and let's go to Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4, and surely the weather is breaking, amen. I don't think we're going to see another snowstorm, but I'm not going to bet anything on it, but the days are getting longer and getting warmer, and we can certainly get out and do some visitation, and I want you to be thinking about that. Thursday's coming up. Be thinking about not this Thursday, but maybe the following Thursday we can get out and together and do some visiting. And if you're working or your schedule doesn't permit that, then maybe Saturday morning we can get together and also do some door knocking. We want to be faithful. The Lord's blessed us with a good fellowship here, and we need to work on it. Amen. We need to get out and work it out. And it's that time of year where we'll be able to do more as the days are longer. And so be thinking about that. Be praying about that. Joshua chapter 3, chapter 4. These are two chapters where the children of Israel are finally crossing over Jordan and going into the land of Canaan. And the message tonight is going to be on getting our feet wet in the crossing of Jordan. And the miracle of the crossing of Jordan is a matter of God parting the way for them, just like He did in the Red Sea, of course, with the children of Israel. He holds off the water so they could pass over on dry land. The difference being this time, at the Red Sea crossing, Moses commanded, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And the Lord parted the waters there at the Red Sea by Moses' rod. And here at Jordan's crossing, the priests have bore the Ark of the Covenant, where they're to go down into the water, they're to wade the water. And the moment they carry the Ark down in there, the waters would then part. So the whole miraculous journey over Jordan begins with someone getting their feet wet. And granted, God done something wonderful that only the Lord could do, and but they had to get down there first. And as they did what they were supposed to do, the Lord did what He was going to do. And in the crossing of our own Jordan, it pictures that obstacle to you and I having a spiritual life. Doing a lot of talking about that, and here's Jordan, and it's a representation of death to self and the determination to leave the old life and to go into that new life, a commitment to put off the old man daily and to put on the new man. And again, there are many songs in our hymn books about going over Jordan and talking about heaven and such, and it's representing physical death. And that's okay. We all know what's meant there and how that applies. But again, once Israel and Joshua went over Jordan and into the promised land, there was the abundance of their fighting. It took place once they crossed Jordan. And so the primary application is not heaven. The primary application is about a spiritual life of a believer that's living by faith. Certainly, we're not going to have to fight our way into heaven. We're certainly not going to have to fight once we're there. But if we're going to be spiritual and we're going to live a spirit-filled life, we're going to have to fight. And that's one truth that's brought out in the book of Ephesians. Now, we look at these things about what's commanded. For example, in the book of Ephesians, Paul the Apostle says that we're to put off the old man, we're to put on the new man, which he says after God is created in true holiness and righteousness. And God be praised that we even have such an option. Amen. I mean, think about it, folks. We don't have to settle with those old habits. Ain't that wonderful? Well, I've got a few habits I'd like to kick. Well, you can. Amen. Amen. I can. Amen. We don't have to stay in that sinful rut that we get into. You don't have to concern yourself with being the best you can be and living your best life right now. I don't care who says that. Amen. Joel Holstein, he's wrong. You don't have to worry about that. We have access to something higher than ourselves. A strength that's beyond ourselves, a life that's eternal, being sourced from the Lord Himself. It's a fruitful life. The Bible talks about it being His strength, His power, His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering, His goodness, His faith, His meekness, even His temperance. And we can have the Lord's power in us, and we can live by His power. Me trying to be the best me I can be, that's still failure. Amen. Listen, that's falling way short. My best life, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is a crucified life. And you seeking to be the best you that you can be, that's still just you. And I'm not being unkind. I'm trying to give you some insight here. You are your biggest problem. And you got to realize being the best you can be, that's not the answer. Listen, me being just me, that's a disappointing life of defeat, especially as it's compared to the Lord and what He describes as being a fruitful, abundant life, living by faith, a life that brings glory to God as my Father and brings glory to Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. That all by itself is a statement. But he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now this year I'll have been the pastor, if it goes till October, if the Lord hasn't returned by then and you still have me around, I'll have been the pastor 18 years. And I've been a child of God since I was a teenager. And yet still, listen, as I go trying to, you know, I want to live by faith. I want to walk by faith. I have some decisions that I've made along the way. And in my journey, I still have Jordans that I have to face. I still have Jordans that I have to cross. And I've come to realize there are always going to be those Jordans to cross, as long as there's progress to be made. And in the areas of life there that I have crossed Jordans, on different occasions there, you understand what I'm talking about. Those Jordans meaning death to self. There are different areas where the Lord will reveal different things to you. And you realize, listen, to do that, I'm going to have to deny myself what I want here, or what I plan on doing, or what my desires are. And listen, I know by experience that in order to get across something like that, that even though the Lord's going to do something for me that only He can do and I can't do for myself, yet it's going to take me getting my feet wet. I'm going to have to get down in there and go into those waters myself and be resolved before the Lord can help me and reveal His helping hand. Now tonight, here's the question. As far as your life is concerned and walking with the Lord, are there any hindrances in your life? Now let's be honest. Let's not play church tonight. You've worked hard all day long. You have made the effort to come to church. It was the right move. You made the right decision in coming here. Let's be honest around the Word of God and make application to the passage, me included, and look at our life. What are some hindrances to us being spiritual? What are some besetting sins in our life? Things that will just knock us off track. Let's not be proud tonight. Amen. If there's a besetting sin, let's look at it. Let's earnestly consider it. This thing is keeping me from being spiritual, as the Lord would have. Is there a besetting weight? Something that's not even a sin, but it just keeps getting in the way. Or it keeps hindering you and distracting you. And it's something that the Lord has said to lay aside before we can go to higher ground. Are there any bad habits you need to drop? Do you have any? Not you? Okay, well, if so, listen, there's some help here tonight in this message. Maybe there's just a rut you've been in for a while. Just a sinful rut. Boy, it happens, don't it? I mean, we don't even have to miss church and it can happen. I mean, circumstances can come along, situations can develop that causes us to find ourselves in a sinful rut. And so the question is tonight, is there a river that you need to cross called Jordan? Do you have to cross this? Well, this is the message tonight. We're going to talk about what it means to get your feet wet here. Looking at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning." And rising early in the morning, that's a practice for Joshua. Certainly it's not a command here. He's not commanding us to do it, but it does set forth a good precedent and a good example. This is the action of Joshua again in chapter 6, verse 12, when they begin to take Jericho. It's the action of Joshua again in chapter 7 and verse 16, when they have to get rid of the accursed thing. It talks about how he rose up early in both passages. He does the same thing in chapter 8, verse 10, before they defeat Ai there. And the picture is that Joshua is an early riser, and that's his practice. And here he does the same as they get ready to cross Jordan, and it's a picture of death to self. It's also a practice of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says that he rose up a great while before day, and he got up before day. Now here Joshua rises up early in the morning, and it says they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, and that's one of those hints there that's going to be a hint toward the resurrection and living in the power of the resurrection. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." And that's key. Remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, my measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And that's all of us. We all have an unknown future. Not one of us knows what tomorrow holds. And what we need is the presence of the one that holds tomorrow. And that's what the ark represents. It represents the presence of the Lord among His people. And here they're told to position themselves behind it. They're not to get out in front of it. And they're certainly not to lag too far behind it. And it says in verse 5, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When you're come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." And that's something they can't do for themselves. It's going to take the Lord doing this. It's defying natural laws there. In verse 14, "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents," that is, they got up and they got ready, "to pass over Jordan, and the priest bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were coming to Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam," that is beside Zarethan, "and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, fell and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Again, the priests had to get their feet wet before the nation could cross. And doing such took faith on their part there. They're being obedient. They had heard what they had heard to do by the word of God, which came from Joshua, and they did what they were supposed to do. They went down there by faith, therefore. And before you and I are going to be able to cross whatever Jordan we have to cross, we too are going to have to get our feet wet. We can't just sit on the banks and look and say, "I wish that God would do something." We're going to have to commit in that direction there, and it's going to take faith on our part. But here, as the priests are willing to bear up under the ark of God's glory and then go down into that river of Jordan and get the soles of their feet down into that water, they're only the first to get down in there. The rest are going to follow. And if you and I, if we can get down and cross some of these Jordans in our life, then there's going to be some other folks that'll follow. It's a good testimony when God gives you victory. Hey, here's the silver lining of having a bad habit tonight. When God gives you victory, you can be a blessing to other people that have the same bad habit. And you can talk and help them in a way that if you never had that bad habit, you wouldn't be able to help them. But you've got to put it down. You've got to cross that Jordan. You can't allow things that are hindering your testimony to continue in your life. You can't say, "Well, I've done this since I was such an age." You can't lean on such excuses if you're serious about going into that land of promise and living that abundant, fruitful life and being a strong, effectual testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving glory. You've got to commit to going across that Jordan, and to commit to go across that Jordan is going to take you getting down into Jordan, get your feet wet, realizing, "Hey, I'm going to do what I can do and trust the Lord to do what I can't do." And the Lord will go where you can't. And He'll do what you can't do on your behalf because you're following Him and you're listening to Him. Remember last week there, here on Wednesday night, we considered the rehab of Rahab and how she was rehabbed, if you will, in regards to her condition. She was one that was as good as dead, living in the defiled life of a harlot in a city that was under the upcoming judgment of God, the condemnation of God. And by faith, she made a confession. And that confession she made changed her condition as she confesses to some things that she had heard about the Lord. And she believed what she heard about the Lord. And her faith was in the God of Israel. And right there, she switched loyalties. She lined up with the God of Israel. She's no longer going to be with Jericho, amen. She's going to be with Joshua. And she changed loyalties and decided she was on the Lord's side there. And she wasn't the same woman she used to be. She had changed. She's no longer a harlot. She became an example of faith. And at her conversion there, that is proven by her labors. Remember, she goes and helps those men. She hides those men by faith. She's an example in that respect. She also proves her conversion by her love as she cared about those of her household. She said, all right, I don't want to be destroyed, but I don't want these other people to be destroyed either. And she was primarily concerned with the people of her household. And you and I should be too. You have kinfolk that's not saved. You ought to be concerned for them. And she realized, hey, they need deliverance there. And she doesn't just care about herself. There are others she cares about escaping this judgment that's coming. And her conversion is also shown by her life. When those walls do eventually come down there later on in chapter 6, the Bible talks about there that she was delivered. And Joshua and those men went in there because of that scarlet thread. And there was a new reality for her in that chapter 6. She's delivered with all her household. And that scarlet thread was a symbol of her faith in the promise of God. And it's a picture of faith in the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more then being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And from that new reality for Rahab, there came new relatives. We talked about that last Wednesday night there. She and Salmon come together and they have a child. The Bible talks, his name is Boaz, the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. And then Boaz has a boy named Obed, and Obed has a boy named Jesse. And Jesse has a boy named David. And then from David, there comes one that God swears with an oath. He was going to sit upon the throne of David, a throne of His glory. He was going to rule and reign in righteousness. And even in the city of David, there's born a Savior named the Lord Jesus Christ. So she got some new relatives, all right. She ends up in the family line of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith there. And then from that, she receives a new reputation. She goes from being one that's in the house of a harlot to being one that's in the hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 there, she's honored for the faith that she shows in the Word of God. Those men, those two spies, remember what they were told. Go view the land. Go view the land. That land, again, not just a picture of heaven. And of course, I could preach that tonight because you and I, we need to be heavenly minded. But even greater than that, as far as application, the primary application of the passage, it talks about that abundant life that Jesus said brings glory and honor to the Father. And that involves being heavenly minded. And so we're looking at that life to where we have died to self and we're pursuing after the Lord. We're diligently seeking His face and living by faith and being obedient to Him. And when there's a problem, when we have transgressed, then there's instant confession. We're keeping short accounts with the Lord. We're not talking about being sinless tonight. We're trying to be real with you. We're not telling you to be sinless. We're telling you, hey, when you mess up, keep short accounts with the Lord. Don't let your sin stay in your life. Confess it. Get rid of it. Put it under the blood. And press on. Don't let it sidetrack you. Don't let it cause you to backslide. Don't justify it. Don't allow it to stay. Confess it as sin. And then press on. And that's that abundant life. Looking at that abundant life there. And He said, go view the land. Talking about the inheritance of the children of Israel. And of course, we have an inheritance as the children of God. Of course, we talked about what waits for us on the other side. We talked about what waits for us in the kingdom. But there's also part of that inheritance that applies to life right now. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance. Every child of God has the Spirit of God. But not every child of God has the fruit of the Spirit of God. There's that part of our inheritance that is unconditional. There's that part of our inheritance that's very much conditional. And if you don't live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, you won't have the fruit of the Spirit. And that part of your inheritance is forfeited because you've lived after the flesh there. But in that viewpoint there in the book of Joshua, it has a New Testament counterpart in the book of Ephesians, if you'll remember. Ephesians shows us the riches and the responsibilities of those that are in Christ. Just as the children of Israel in the book of Joshua are in the land. And Ephesians there shows the truth of the wealth of the believer and the importance of the walk of the believer and then the warfare of the believer. All that, of course, applies to the book of Joshua as they go into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And then there's the matter of them walking by faith in every place that the soles of your foot shall tread upon. That have I given unto you. And then he talks about the battles and warfare, one battle after another. 31 kings in the book of Joshua are recorded as having fallen. And it was a book of warfare, just like the book of Ephesians is. It's all typified there in the book of Joshua. And viewing that land represents, by faith, you and I beholding the good life. And that tonight, what I'd like to get across to you, there's a good life, folks. And it has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with house size and what kind of car you drive and what kind of clothes you wear. There's a good life. And it has to deal with the fruit of the Spirit of God and living by faith. It's not reckless living if we know what God has told us to do and we take Him at His Word. He's not called us to tightrope and live reckless and be irresponsible. We're following Him. He can be trusted. And it's a life of fruit bearing there, living by faith. You know what those men saw when they viewed that land, those two spies? Well, for one, they saw answers. Amen. And that's good enough for me. Don't you get tired just wondering what if sometime? These guys, they found out. They went across Jordan and they saw it for themselves. They saw adventure. Right? Amen. People tell them how boring the Christian life is. I don't think they're doing it right. There's a little bit more to it than what you're understanding. If you think it's boring to live for the Lord, I don't think you understand what's involved in living for the Lord. There's adventure involved in living for the Lord. They found some adversity, obviously. There were those that were looking for them and wanted to harm them, but they also found allies. Once you get across Jordan there and you start living for the Lord, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find some people that are on your side. Not everybody is against you. Some folks are going to get in your corner. Some folks are going to pray for you. They're going to encourage you. They found an advantage. They got over there and they were talking about, you know, what God had done. And here come Rahab and she was talking about what God had done. She said, when we heard about what the Lord did for you, our hearts melted within us. There was an advantage. And we need to understand there's an advantage. Whenever we get there, we get that high ground. There's an advantage. There's momentum. Once you've crossed Jordan, folks, there's momentum. And the Lord will use that in your life. And then there's abundance. There's also assurance. Joshua chapter 2, verse 23, the book closes, or the chapter closes rather, saying these words. The two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hand all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Well, don't you know that was good news for Joshua to hear? Joshua at one time was one of two men out of 12 that went over there and saw for themselves that very land these men had looked at and came back with a good report, him and Caleb. And there were only two out of 12 that did. Now Joshua, when it comes time to send his own spies in there, he said, we're not sending 12. We're going to send two. We're going to narrow down the odds of that happening. And you know what he received? He received the same good report that he gave once upon a time. And he heard back what he had told Moses before. The Lord has given us this land. And it is a good land. Joshua as a whole records Israel in three stages. One, crossing the river of Jordan. Two, conquering their enemy. Three, claiming their inheritance. And the first five chapters deals with them getting over Jordan and getting set up there in that on that side of the land, in the promised land there. And of course, as Joshua views the river of Jordan and as the book of Joshua presents the river of Jordan, it's an obstacle for them. As a nation. It's one thing for two men to cross Jordan. It's another thing for a whole nation to get across Jordan. And Jordan's river is a dead end unless they're willing to get their feet wet. Unless they're willing to go in that direction and go across the river of Jordan. It's the end of the road. They've got to cross the river of Jordan. There's a boundary over there. The land's on the other side of Jordan. And Jordan represents death to self. And so unless we learn that principle of denying self and dying to self, there are all kinds of rivers of Jordan are going to pop up. It's going to represent a dead end for us. We're going to be stuck right there, and we're not going to be able to make any progress unless we're willing to commit that direction and get our feet wet. Just listening and reading a little bit from different magazines, these cliff climbers, and it's just an amazing thing that people, you know, when I was younger and smaller, I used to like to climb a lot, but I never had a desire to climb some of these faces of cliffs like some of these guys do. And I can't imagine, you know, having that kind of boldness and courage to do that, but they do, and the more experienced and able climbers will go ahead and they'll set up stops and grips and they'll put up pulleys up there for lesser experienced climbers, and they'll go ahead so far that you can't see where they've set up those grips and put up those stops and hung those pulleys there. You won't see where they've done it till you get up there. And you got to get up there. You see, from down low, you're just looking up there, up the side of a mountain and the facing of it, and all you can see is this impassable mountain that can't possibly be climbed. But if you'll commit to go ahead and start climbing up that way, you'll begin to see some places along the way that you can hang on to, some places along the way that you can fasten to, some places you can stand on and rest, and then have yourself pulled up over some places there. But you won't see it until you start up that direction. That's the way these Jordans are to us. What they are is they're obstacles blocking the way, and standing there at the banks there, we can't really see how we're able to get over it. We're wondering if we can get over it. In this time of the year for Israel, it's swelling over its banks there. And as long as we're content, you know, to just stare at Jordan and look at Jordan there, we're never going to get across it. We're just looking at Jordan. You know, there's some Christians that live their whole life knowing what they need to do, but don't do anything about it. They know the decision that they need to make. They know the hard choices they've got to make a reality in their life, and they can't do it. But if we'll trust God and we'll go down into that river and just commit to crossing those waters there and step down into them doing what we can, then again, the Lord will show up and He'll do what we can't do. In the crossing of Jordan, this passage begins with the people being sanctified. They're sanctified. It says there in verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." To sanctify yourself is to set yourself apart. To set yourself apart, to separate yourself from others. It means to dedicate yourself to the Lord. And that's behind the command to be holy. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, let me read this verse to you. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And that's the idea of sanctifying yourself. Recognizing by faith in God's Word who you are and whose you are. Realizing, hey, I'm not made for this world. I'm saved by the grace of God. He has lit me. I'm the light of the world. He has lit me for a purpose, not to put me under a bushel, not to hide me under the bed, to put me on a candlestick so that I can give light to all that are in the house. That's my purpose. That's your purpose if you're saved. The Lord has lit you for a purpose there, and you're to sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart there for the glory of Christ, and have that resolve in your heart by the promises of God. You're going to cross this Jordan. You know, whatever the problem might be that would be hindering you from getting closer to the Lord or hindering you from being more fruitful as a testimony for Christ, you're meant to cross that Jordan. The Lord's will is not for you to stay there staring at Jordan like a dead end. If there's a habit, if there's some besetting sin, some besetting weight, something you think I just couldn't possibly do without, but it's hindering you in your fellowship with the Lord, or it's hindering you in the time you can spend with God, and it's a hindrance, then it needs to go. And believe it or not, you'll do what you can, the Lord will do what you can't. And the people, they're sanctified. Next, Joshua is magnified. Joshua is magnified. It says there in verse 7, "The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee." Now Joshua is a leader of the people of God there, and he was so by the Lord's choice. It was God's choice. It was a trust that was committed to Joshua, just like it was with Moses. Moses didn't call himself to be the leader of Israel. The Lord chose Moses. It was by the choice and the trust of God that he was in the position that he was in to lead the children of Israel. And the people there, you know what they were to do? They were to esteem these men. Now, you know me. This is a point that I'm not comfortable making at all. But I got to declare the whole counsel of God. And there's a reason why the Scripture says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, for they watch for your souls. Amen? There's a reason why God says that. There's a reason why He says to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Amen. There's all kinds of Christians that have broke their spiritual neck trying to find something wrong with preachers. Amen. And they can't get a blessing from preachers because they can see they're just flesh like everybody else. Yeah. Well, you know, I've told you before, you know, I'm supposed to be an example to you. And at times I have to point out I'm a bad example. And I'm not trying to pretend to be anything that I'm not. Brother Jack's not trying to pretend to be anything that he's not. We're men, we're sinners just like you. And we haven't chosen ourselves to be in this role, to pastor this congregation and try to lead this congregation forward. This is by the call of God. This is by the will of God. And listen, you'll do yourself a favor when you are in church and the preacher's up here preaching, if you'll clean the wax out of your ears and you'll hear from God. And esteem those that are in this pulpit with the Word of God, esteem them highly for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You say, well, that preacher, he's got just as much wrong with him as I do. You're a genius. If you'd asked the preacher, he'd have told you the same exact thing. I know what this is about. I'm not up here crowing, saying, look at me, and you know that. I've been up here for 18 years. I'm not one time said, look at me, I'm all that. I'm here because I believe it's the will of God. You believe it's the will of God. That's why you're here. And there's a reason why this is this setup. And for Joshua there, it meant for them to understand the will and the leading of God for them as a whole. They had to esteem him highly. Joshua was magnified. And then again, the Lord was glorified. Verse 9, it says, Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the earth shall pass before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. He said, this is a sign for you. You're going to know that the Lord's with you. And you're going to know the Lord's going to do something for you later against the enemies you're going to face later. But what the Lord's going to do for you right now, if you just get down into Jordan and get your feet wet. Once you commit in that direction, the Lord said, I'm going to show you something right now that'll testify about what I'm going to do for you later. That's what he said. You're going to know that I am the Lord your God and that I'm with you when you get down into Jordan's River, when you commit in that direction. And fourth, the word was verified. See, the people were sanctified. Joshua was magnified. The Lord was glorified. Then the word was verified. It said, verse 14, and it came to pass. Amen. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zeraton. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, we look at this passage. Here's what we're seeing tonight. The children of Israel in crossing the river of Jordan. And what has this got to do with you? What has this got to do with me? Well, I know right now as I'm preaching to you, there's some Jordans I've got to cross. Even as I preach this message tonight to you, there's some Jordans that I'm looking at. As I prepared and prayed tonight about this message tonight, there were some things the Lord brought to my mind this day to commit to cross. And I'm sure if you'll be honest, you'll realize there's something like that for you. There's some river of Jordan you've got to get across. Well, what these folks looked at, what's going on in this passage is, first of all, there's a message they had to consider. Just like you tonight. Amen. I'm not trying to be articulate, not worried about being eloquent at all. I'm just worried about getting a point across that's made in the Word of God to you tonight. You can take it or leave it. But I hope tonight you'll realize that this is a matter of prayer and studying the Word of God. And I didn't get up here to impress anybody. I got up here to try to edify you and help you across your own Jordan. There's a message to consider. Joshua had to get up and give a message there. And it talked about those priests carrying the symbol of God's presence among His people forth in that ark there. And they had to be willing to get their feet wet and venture out into Jordan's swelling tide and go out in there. And then the people were to position themselves to follow the guidance and the presence of the Lord there in the ark across in total dependence upon His leadership. And that's the message they received. This is what has to happen. The challenge of Joshua's message that he delivered to them was watch God. Watch God. Keep your eyes on His leadership. Look to the Lord. That's the challenge. Then it's to follow God. As he says, when they would see the ark, he said, when you see that ark move, he says, leave your place and go after it. That's good preaching right there. That's even another message. When the Lord begins to move in His presence there, leave your place and go after it. You know what the Bible says? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a, what? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That is somebody that is earnestly going after the Lord, running after God, pursuing after the Lord. I hope that describes you tonight. I hope it describes you that you want His presence in your life. You'll pursue after Him. Where He leads, you will follow, because you want His presence in your life. That's what's being described here. They were to watch God. They were to follow God. And that message was they were to honor God. He talks about there, those cubits there, that they had to at least stay back 3,000 foot. And tarry back behind there. They were to be obedient at the same time. They're to hang back a little bit and be careful. They can see from that distance where it's going, where that ark is leading. But they're not just right up on it. The only ones that are allowed to be right up on it are the Levites. Everyone else has to tarry back to that acceptable distance there in the Old Testament. Now the Bible says you and I are to come boldly under the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. But we're not to be so familiar with the Lord that we become irreverent in the way we approach Him. This stuff there where people are talking to God like He daddy. You know, trying to be so comfortable with God, they call Him daddy. You know, and they talk about the big guy and me, we're in this thing together and all that stuff. That's irreverent nonsense. We're talking about the God of all the earth. Your whole life is in His hand. You and I are to serve Him in fear and trembling. And we're not to be so familiar with the Lord that we're just right up. He's not your buddy, you understand. He's God. He's the Lord, and you and I are to be respectful. We're to be reverent as we seek His face and follow behind Him. There's that message to consider. There's also that miracle to consider. You know what the Lord would do? He would do what they couldn't do. You know what He knew? He knew what they could do, and He knew what they couldn't do. He knew it. Amen? The Lord knows what you can do, and the Lord knows what you can't do. You know what the Lord required of them? Do what you can do, and I'll do what you can't do. And if you're going to get across that Jordan in your life, then you've got to commit to do at least what you can do, and you'll be surprised at what the Lord will do for you. They were. Amen. God done something there that it must have been a strange thing to see. That water run on down there, and the other one just became a huge wall, began to heap up there as they went across on dry land. Do what you can. The Lord will do what you can't. Now you think some situations of things that you've got that's got to go in your life, some things that has to go in my life. Some folks have just settled a lifetime of impure thoughts, of wrath, of bitterness, bad tempers, not being able to control what they say. Tobacco, you know, like Job, it says some, you know, he eschewed evil. Some things are better eschewed than chewed. Amen. Tobacco's one of them. You say, well, I've got a problem with tobacco, brother. I've got a problem with tobacco. Okay, all right. You know what I'm not going to do tonight? I want you to understand, I'm not on the end of the rope of the devil trying to discourage you. We're not tug of war against you trying to say, look, you can't do anything. You shouldn't be doing. I'm not got my finger in your face trying to hurt you. I'm on the other end trying to help you. All right? And you don't have to spend that kind of money for something that's no good for you and hurt your testimony before other people. You don't have to do that. Smoking, chewing, whatever. Amen. You say, well, brother, what about your soda drinks? Yeah, amen. What about them? Pray for me. Amen. That's my Jordan right there. That's a big one. That's a big one. You start feeding the appetite of this flesh and it gets used to those kind of things. And it may not seem like a big deal to you, but I want to tell you something. It's expensive and it's a big deal to me. You think about, you know, cable television and all those things. And I know some people, you don't abuse it. I know how it is. It's not a problem with you, and I'm not going to get up here. If you've got a TV, you're going to hell. I'm not going to do that. I couldn't do that. I got one. But you know what? You could save that money, amen. You could put it towards missions. That's an investment, amen. And if you can't break away from it, if you can't discipline yourself to walk away from a television and turn it off or change it, if you can't do that, listen, you're better off without it. And you, old Brother Dilbert's up there. I'm not hammering anybody for nothing, amen. I'm talking about a river there that just may need to be crossed if you're ever going to get to that higher ground and be fruitful. Something taking your time, taking your money, taking your effort, taking your energy to serve God, amen, that may just need to be chopped in half, amen. It may just need to be cut away. He said, well, I'd be just miserable if I didn't have this, that, and the other thing. You'd be surprised what the Lord will do for you if you'll do what you're supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do, the Lord will come up and He'll do what you can't. That's the way He operates. It says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Listen, there was a problem. Jordan was swelling over its banks. There was a problem, but the Lord, He had a plan. And His plan was, you do your part, I'll do mine. And His was, I'll do what you can't do. And that brings me to this last point. And that is, not only is there a message to consider and a miracle to consider, there's a memorial to consider. And that's what chapter 4 is about. And we won't take the time to read all of chapter 4, but this is where we get the idea of headstones and tombstones, grave markers. Because they take those stones there from the River of Jordan, and 12 men carried out those stones from the midst of the river and put them on the other side, and they planted them. And it was a picture of resurrection. And then Joshua took 12 stones and he put them right down in the middle of the River Jordan and he buried them. And only the Lord could see those stones, but that's what it represented. It represented that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, you and I are recognizing and yielding to that truth in our life by faith. Again, brings Paul to say, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. And yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He set up a memorial, Joshua did. And he said, later on, those children of yours are going to ask, what are these stones? What do they mean? And he said, you're going to be able to say, this is the day the Lord brought us over the River of Jordan. You know, we need some stones, some memorials along the way of our spiritual journey as we seek to be spiritually minded and more fruitful in our pursuit of God. We need those memorials set up so we can look back and say, that's where God answered that prayer. That's where God met that need. That's where God performed that miracle right there. That's where God did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And let that stand as a testimony from that day forth. That's what those stones represented. I don't know this to be a fact, but I've often wondered, all those decades and centuries, generations later, when John the Baptist was preaching there on the riverbanks of Jordan, pointing about these stones, talking about these stones, God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. If that hadn't been the testimony for that long, of the day God took Israel across the River of Jordan. Some of you, listen, God's helped you. You've overcome some things. So there's some folks sitting in here with us tonight. I mean, you may look at your life and you think, I've got so much to do. I've got so much progress to make, and I'm so far behind of other Christians, and I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, I don't know how you cross that Jordan in your life. I don't know how you got to cross it. Some of you, you've overcome being a drunk, being a drug addict, amen. You've overcome all kinds of things that people in your shoes, for the most part, majority of them, never got across it. They got in a ditch they never got out of. You know what? You got out. You got to cross that Jordan. And you look at some other things, you think, well, I don't know. Don't stop now. Amen. Don't stop now. You just keep on pursuing. I believe the Lord's going to use you. You're going to be a great source of fruit bearing and testimony to His glory. Just don't get wore out with yourself. Here's what you need to do. Do what you can do. The Lord will do what you can't do. Amen. And pray for me. Pray for me. Let's pray for each other. Amen. Again, tonight, didn't come to play church. You got a Jordan to cross? I got a Jordan to cross. I need your help in praying. I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray for each other as a church that we can all be more fruitful and we can get across the Jordans in our life, whatever is besetting us, whether it be sin or weights or hindrances, whatever. And if you're struggling with it and fighting with it, you're not going to have me in your face saying, I thought you quit that. Amen. We're not here to one-up each other. We're here to exhort each other, encourage each other, and provoke each other into good works. That's what we're trying to do. We want to comfort one another till the Lord comes. And until then, listen, I'm on your side. I'm in your corner. I hope you do the same. Amen. All right, let's stand for prayer. And I want to ask you tonight, is there somebody here that'd like to come to the altar tonight before we dismiss in prayer? Okay, we got some hands. Angie, if you'll come to the altar. Come to the piano, please. Father, I pray that you'll bless this message tonight. And Lord, have your way here tonight. God, help us to leave with a good conscience. Thank you so much for your blessings in our life. And thank you, Lord God, for your kindness and your faithfulness. And Lord, as I stand and try to preach such a message with all authority, Lord, God, I'm ashamed of myself because I'm looking at some Jordans myself. And Lord, I want to be transparent tonight. Lord, I don't want to try to be something I'm not. I want to try to pass myself off as something I'm not. What I have said tonight, Lord God, before these people, before these witnesses, is based on the authority of your word and not the authority of my life. It's based on the authority of your word. And Lord, I yield to your authority. I want to do more, Lord. I want to be better. I want to be more fruitful, God. I want to please you. I don't want to hinder the Spirit of God in my life. I don't want to be a problem, Lord God, when it comes to winning people to Christ, or I don't want to be distracted when I need to pray with power and witness with power. God, I devoted some of my energy, Lord God, to myself. Just a lot of things that I've justified in just private time and not realizing, Lord God, what it's cost me. And I pray, Lord God, you'll help. Help me, help these folks tonight, Lord, to be closer to you. And help us to be more dedicated. And help us to have victory over habits and sinful ruts, besetting sins, and besetting weights that are hindering us. Lord, I pray that you'll bless. I pray that you'll bless in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, Angie, if you